Let's welcome each other here. Let's close some of these spaces here. Special welcome this morning to Marie and Carol Huntsberger. It's good you could come and be with us and join us this morning. They will be speaking about their work in Papua New Guinea with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We had a good session with them this morning in Sunday school already and are waiting to hear more of what you have to share with us. A few announcements from the bulletin. We are invited to come tonight to listen to Ron Pierce from Empower Ministries. He has been here before for us during Sunday morning. He has lots of information and stories to tell about the church and people he meets from all over the world. He does a lot of traveling. He wasn't able to be here on a Sunday morning, but is able to join us on Sunday evening. We'll be here tonight at 7 o'clock in the church basement. I don't think you'll be disappointed. There'll be time for input, questions, and answers, and we welcome you to come tonight at 7 o'clock. I heard rumor there's gonna be some donuts. So we'll see how that goes. Next Sunday, November 17th, we are invited to bring food for a potluck meal to share after the service. Bring casserole, salad, or dessert. Especially desserts are welcome. And we will make our way downstairs, and we'll follow that with our annual fall congregational meeting. The report books for that meeting are prepared. They are on the benches in the back foyer at that entrance and also at the entrance of the east side of the church as well. Club started this past Wednesday. There is a sign-up sheet for cookies for people to bake. If you can make some cookies, Rochelle would appreciate you doing that. There's a sign-up sheet there. We had a chance to visit with Katrina Rempel, and we spent time there on Friday. Later on in the day, she had just come through an extensive MRI test that took about an hour. She was in a fair bit of pain after that. As far as the surgery goes, she came through that very, very well. She was very thankful for all the prayer support from people, not only here, but in other places as well. 8 hours of surgery, and eventually the doctors needed to stop because it was hard to say what is tumor and what is spine and what is scar tissue, what isn't, and we need to be very careful about what we're doing here. Very risky and tricky surgeries. These doctors do phenomenal work. So they're waiting for the tests of the MRI to show what was actually accomplished there, how much was actually done, and whether they can proceed with a second surgery to straighten her spine. We need to find that out yet. If that isn't okay, she could quite likely have that surgery this coming week yet. So we'll wait to see where that goes. She was doing so well, actually, that she didn't need to go into a recovery room for a while. She could go right down to the step-down unit and didn't have to go to ICU, and she was doing very well. It was the 4-month anniversary of their wedding, and she asked Justin if he preferred the gown she had at the wedding or the gown she had in the hospital. So she still has very much of her sense of humor there, so it was good to see. Also, an invitation from MCI to join their annual meeting coming up on Monday, November the 18th at 7 o'clock. And they would welcome our presence to be there, some important decisions to be made about the school and where we're heading with that. Also, take note of the open house announcement, November 28th and 29th. Are there other announcements that we need to make? Anyone else? For our call to worship, I know we mentioned this downstairs, but for those of you familiar with the Low German language, it's often been said enough that there are some words and expressions which just cannot be adequately translated into the English language. What is a Vribbeldrips? How would you translate that adequately? I could be a few more I could say, but, or sometimes when words are translated, something is lost. It's just not the same. Some actually interesting, what is Boomvarsht? I like that one. That's actually bananas, yeah? Like it's tree sausage, but it doesn't quite mix, you know? Anyway. No doubt you have experienced mistakes in translation which have arisen as a result of autocorrect on your smartphone or mistakes made while texting. Have you ever tried to follow some assembly instructions for a purchase you made and the visuals that you were given just don't make sense? Or is it just me? Wasn't it some years ago when General Motors introduced their new lineup of Chevy Novas? And yet sales in Central America remained incredibly dismal because translated into the local dialect, Chevy Nova means won't go. We come to worship a God whose intent has been that nothing would be lost in translation. God sent an only Son to give us the clearest picture of what God was like. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The image was clear, the words profound, the miracles undeniable, and the mission accomplished. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father except by me. We don't have to wonder about the intent, or the message, or the motivation, or the translation. It's all pretty clear. So let us come. Let us come and worship. Let's bow to pray. We give you thanks, O God, that you came for all people of every tribe, tongue, and nation to show us the Father, to show us the way to you, to show us your heart of love for all who have been created in your image, even all of us this very day gathered here in this place. Amen.
Morning. Yeah, Pastor Rudy, you said the verse, the very first verse that I learned in my very first Sunday school class, that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So, that was kind of neat. And in Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So I look up, we have been faithful, we have not given up meeting together. Here we are. So that is good. And with that comes the song, page 350 in your book, in your hymn book. If you have the hymn book, open it up, and it just gives you more of a chance to see the words instead of, you know, they're up there, but they flip through so quick, and you don't sometimes get a chance to sometimes ponder on the word. Sometimes I actually... don't ever tell the other song leaders this, but I sometimes stop singing and I actually see what I'm reading or singing, and I'm kind of gone on a little rabbit trail. Bring up the first verse, would you, Morgan, please? So here's the charge to keep I have, and it kind of lines up with the verse, let us not give up meeting together. And why are we meeting? Well, we have a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, so that's our witness, and fit it for the sky, or prepare for heaven. So, use the book, use the screen, whatever you want, but at least know what we're singing. Let's stand. Awesome. The next one, we're going to sing about there is a Redeemer. First of all, we're going to pronounce let everybody know that there is a Redeemer. In the second verse, we're going to claim Jesus as my Redeemer. And we're going to talk about the third verse when we see him face to face. Let's give her.
I invite the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering. Thanks, Josh. I'm going to invite us to end our time of prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow to pray. Lord, this morning we are ever so grateful for your word, for its truthfulness, for its ability to comfort, to challenge, to confront, to inspire, to encourage, to show us the way. We give you thanks for the ministry of Marie and Carol, for the years of study, for perseverance to the task of translating your word into words which others can read and understand. This morning we confess you as Lord and Savior. We confess our continued need for you, and we confess our desire to have your healing and hope flow through us to the world around us. May your healing touch continue to surround Katrina Rempel, Dave Rempel, Elma Kaler. May Werner and Marilyn Entz, Jake Rempel and Helen Jansen be encouraged by your continued presence within and around them. We pray for the continued ministry of Ron Pierce, and thank you for the opportunity to have him be in our midst this evening. For those elected to positions of government, both locally, nationally, and internationally, may they govern with wisdom, discernment, and courage, to seek justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. And we would pray the same for our own lives as together we pray the prayer you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We're going to sing two songs that are not in the hymn book. The first one, Freely, Freely. And the last line of it ties in quite nicely. And thinking of the Huntsbergers, go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Well, it applies to all of us, but they are certainly going because they believe that the word, the message of God, is worth spreading, and therefore have dedicated their lives to that. The other one, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life, how applicable. The beautiful words of God's word, and we can sing about that. So let's stand and do it.
We'd like to give time this morning to hear from Marie and Carol, who are here from Papua New Guinea. Have spent, I think, just around 30 years there now. That's a very different climate, a different place when you look out the window. It's not the same. Marie was talking about how cold he was even this morning. And I think they're looking at going back by January, right? You've been here for a bit longer period of time this time because of different immigration requirements and all that sort of thing. We look forward to what you have to share with us this morning and want to give you time to do that, please.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. We were singing the song, Because You Believe, or Because We Believe We Go, but really for us, we are able to go because you believe and you are willing to support the work we do among the Kwamtari. So we're very grateful for that. I'm going to go through some pictures. So this is our family. I thought you might want to see them. We have four children. Three of them live in Steinbach. Don't hold that against us. We're now Jant Zieders, they tell us. So I still don't really like to talk about that, but the three oldest children live in Steinbach. Two of them are married, and we have five grandchildren, so that was the main reason for living there during this furlough. Our youngest son, who is on your far right, is just finished his degree in engineering and is working in Toronto. Can you go to the next slide? We'll see if it works after that. Okay. So we've been working among the Kwamtari people for, it'll be 30 years since we went this now in November. Papua New Guinea is just north of Australia. So that little thumb you see at the bottom is Australia. And to the north is the equator. We're just 3 degrees off the equator. So yes, the temperatures are much nicer. The black arrow is where Ukurampa, our main base, is, and that's at 5,000 feet. The red arrow is the town of Wewak on the coast. Sometimes I refer to Wewak in our newsletter. We get our supplies there, and we can go there for workshops. The yellow arrow, which is just right near the Indonesian border, is where the Kwamtari people live, and that's where we spend about half the year. And it's generally around 36, 37 degrees Celsius and 90% humidity year round, so we're nice and warm. So to get from Ukurampa in the highlands to the village of Baibiri, we fly about 4-5 hours over the mountain ranges and then on to the lowland rainforest. We circle over the village, and we are the shiny roof there in the middle is our house. We have corrugated roofing iron to catch rainwater. That's a river, not a road. It's a very silty river because it runs quite quickly. And then we come in and land here on the soccer field. There's always lots of children, people ready to carry our supplies to the house. This is the house we live in now. We lived in two bush houses, and then the people said, you know, it would be much better if you just built a more permanent house. We wouldn't have to spend so much time on house repairs. They replace their houses about every 7 years. So we on the roof, we have solar panels. So we have lights and power for computer and printer. On the backside, underneath the house, there are two green water tanks. One is water that we use, and the other the village people use. And then we do have in the house gas, it's a propane oven stove. So it's like bringing barbecue gas bottles in. but no fridge, and I don't really miss it. I'm used to it by now. So the focus of these last 2 years has been a series of four oral Bible storytelling workshops. So I think you probably realize from our letters that a lot of the time we feel like the work is going too slow. We want to be making faster progress, but we're living in an area where the education level is very low. The men that Murray works with on translation have the equivalent of grade 6, 8, and 10 education, and so our expectations and what they're capable of doing are not quite in sync. Also, their work ethic isn't quite the same as our 9-to-5 work days, so these have been huge adjustments. So when we were given the chance to run these oral Bible storytelling workshops, then our first thought was, how can we add something else when we want to be making more progress on translation? But it was the best decision that we could possibly have made for these last 2 years. We invited three neighboring languages, the Yade, the Nai, and the Pai Pai people. And our friend Carl Campbell, who was working with the Yade people while he was hiking to our village to join us for the workshop, died hiking on the trail. And that was a really difficult time for us and for the people. And the last picture that I found on his camera that he had taken just before leaving his house was of this wall hanging he had in his house, learning to trust in Jesus. And I thought, wow, what a powerful message he left us as he left this earth. The workshops were hosted by the people of our village. It was a huge undertaking. We were just so encouraged by their enthusiasm and by their willingness to do this. So they cooked and hosted 31 people for 2.5 weeks at four different times. So sago starch is the main staple of their diet. And these men at this workshop would expect to have sago at least once a day. So for them, that meant the women had to go process sago before each workshop. So to process enough sago for that 2.5 weeks would take a week. They would go every day and they would chop up the sago palm, and then they would put the pulp that they, it looks like wood chips or something, they'd put it in the trough and they wash it with water, squeeze the starch out, it runs out, and as it settles, it looks like a block of wet flour. And so then they would make that into these dumplings. So one plate is one man's portion. So ladies, if you're hosting a men's retreat, just think about going to pick your own wheat, grind your own wheat, and make the bread for these men for 2.5 weeks. That's kind of what that's the equivalent to. Then all of their food is cooked over open fires, so that requires an awful lot of firewood. This is a job for women. The women chop the firewood, and in this case, it was the schoolgirls who carried and stacked all the wood. Women from the other Kwamtari villages, they helped bring vegetables. So this group of women walked 4 hours carrying an average of 20 kilos of potatoes and pumpkin and sweet potato hanging from their necks. So 4 hours carrying that amount. We were so grateful for their contribution. So here's a little of what they carried to help with. This is the church building in Baibiri Village where we work, and it became our classroom. There were 31 men that came, and most of these men were lay pastors. So some of them had had no biblical training at all. So a few of them had a 3-month course or even as much as a 6 or 9 month course, but they were all struggling. And so to bring these men from 4 language groups together was a huge encouragement for them. All of the teaching was done by 5 national men not from within this language area. They'd been trained elsewhere and came to do the teaching. So we were there to answer questions. Murray was at the sessions only to help if they indicated that they needed help or sometimes for a clarification. These men did all their teaching in the trade language of pigeons so that everyone could understand. So they would tell a story, they would talk about Bible background, they would look at key terms, words that were unfamiliar to the men, they would look at what are the components of this word so the men would know best how to translate it then into their own language. This was Andrew. He was a rather quiet man, but we were blessed to have him because he connected well with the Pai Pai group who struggled the most in learning the stories. So these men, then, they need to retain all of what they have learned or what they've heard and become so familiar with the text that when they go to meet in their own groups, it's like, you know, when you've heard a song over and over again. It's just right there, and then they can take that story and put it into their own language. So here they're meeting in groups, and they're actually putting those same stories into their own language. Murray did teach one session on the historical timeline, which the men really enjoyed. Someone loaned us this great panoramic foldout, which was really helpful for the men to visualize. And then when each language group had learned or translated their story, then they would record it on a recorder, and then they had to put it back into the trade language, a little like what Murray was talking about this morning, so that he then could look at what they had translated, how they had translated their story to make sure it was accurate. So remember, this is all oral. They haven't written it down. And so he's looking to make sure they have all the key parts of the story, to make sure that it's clear in their language, and that they haven't added bits, because sometimes for these men, you know, it's hard to keep in mind what were the facts of the story and what was just added explanation or historical background, and we don't want them to be mixing extra things into the story. So I'd like to share just a few things that some of the participants had to say after the workshops were over. So this is Boaz. He was the translator working with Carl Campbell, the man who died hiking to our village. He said that he was challenged in his commitment to follow Jesus. He said, "I must become like a servant." And not totally unlike our culture, in the Kwamtari culture, the more education you have, the more life experience or jobs that have some status to them, you know, it can go to your head or to their head, and so the becoming a servant is difficult. Agai Benibu, he was from the Nai language, he said the main point of the story has become clear. The stories have come alive. I feel with the characters, and I see God working, and it's giving me strength. God's word has the power to change. And this is what the trainers kept saying to the men. Unless Christ changes us first, we cannot expect to see change among our people. the Pai Pai people have had no expat, no work in translation in their area. It's a very small language group, and their language is being influenced by the timber company, so their children aren't really learning the language. So these men struggled to craft their stories, but they persevered. And Fabian Wanau said, "These oral Bible storytelling workshops are giving me a chance to learn. I always found it hard to prepare a message. I didn't know how to get to the main point. And through these workshops, I'm learning how to open a story, how to tell the story, and then how to bring it to a close and ask pertinent questions so that the people are going to be able to connect with the story." Simon Kerki, he was our oldest participant. We actually were kind of sorry to see him come in the beginning because his hearing, he was hard of hearing, and we thought, how is he going to hear the story well enough to even help the Pai Pai group learn? But in the end, it was evident that God had him there for reasons of his own, and Simon felt very challenged in his own walk with God. He said, "It's so easy to leave Bible reading and prayer behind." And so that was when he shared that, it was a challenge to the whole group. Ken Ubau, he is from the Kwamtari language area. He said, "OBS has strengthened my faith. It's taught me how to put a story well into my thoughts and keep it there. And I've learned how to tell a story with an opening and a closing. It's enabling me to do my work as a church leader." Joseph Sukwati is our village brother. He's had a lot of difficult things happen in his life, and he could identify with Abram, God asking him to do this difficult thing. He said, "Following Christ is not easy." And he challenged the young people at an Easter gathering to choose carefully who they would follow, who they would serve. And 10 young people chose to become Christians, to follow Christ, and to be baptized that weekend. And Joseph came back when he told us he was so excited, so encouraged that he had been able to be part of this. So here's the young people. In total, the men did oral translation of 19 stories, 9 Old Testament and 10 New Testament. And then we had a dedication time praying for these men that they would continue to share the stories that they had learned in their own language area and that God would continue to change their own lives so that others would see and want the same thing for themselves. In between the workshops, Murray continued to work on translation. We were able to check 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and James this term. And this is at the regional center, WEWAC, that I talked about. And our colleague, Hilka, is doing the consultant check for us there. As development comes into the area, specifically timber company development, we realize that the Kwamtari language is at risk. And we wonder sometimes, will these children learn their mother tongue? Will they want to continue to speak Kwamtari? And so we've worked hard to work with the elementary teachers and make sure that they have a good supply of books in their own language to use with the kids. And that's been really what I have been involved in. And then the women started asking, okay, when's it our turn? You've worked with the school teachers and the kids, and the women were wanting to learn to read and write as well. So I had started with the women in our village, but then as women in the other villages asked, I invited women that already could read and write to come and get some training so they could become teachers in their own villages. And they were supposed to start teaching this last February, so I'll be anxious to get back and see how they have progressed in that. In closing, we thought you might like to hear part of a story in the Kwamtari language. Henry was one of the participants, and he is telling the story where Moses kills the Egyptian. And so see if you catch any familiar words here at all.
So that's a mother tongue speaker of Kwamtari. Over the years, we have shared many joys and sorrows, difficulties with the Kwamtari. And it is easy to wonder why God allowed all the things to happen that we would call setbacks. According to the Great Commission, God wants people to become disciples of Jesus. They need to hear and understand His word, and then have God's teaching actually change their lives. We have seen this happen as we have gone through challenges and difficult times, whether they're our challenges and difficulties and trials, or as Carol was talking about Joseph, walking through their difficulties with them walking through things with us, and to pray with them and to evaluate these things and say, what should our response be as servants of the Lord? Because the cultural response is often not productive. We are called to be Christ to them, to live the change that we want to see. John Piper has said, perseverance is a community project. We began our training with Wycliffe Bible Translators 34 years ago, and yes, this month is 30 years since we first went to Papua New Guinea. We have persevered because we are part of a persevering community, and that includes you, the people of Bloomingdale Mennonite. As Carol has shared, these past 2 years have been among the most encouraging, as we have seen growth in these church leaders who came to participate in the oral Bible storytelling workshops. Lord willing, we hope to return to Papua New Guinea for one last term, 3 to 4 years, by the end of January. Then we hope to, during that time, we hope to complete the book of Acts. We've drafted it, we've been all the way through, and we've worked through the first 12 chapters, but there's a lot more to go to really get through it and get it ready for consultant checking as well. Then we would want to record all the scripture that has been translated, which people were asking this morning. That's the Abraham story, Genesis 10 to 22, the book of Jonah, Mark, James, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then Acts. And we have had one man draft the book of Luke. I've encouraged him to go through it a second time himself, and if he is able to do that, then we would attempt to work through it all together. The other three men who work with me, along with Diddy Koos, the one who has drafted it, but he hasn't been making tremendous progress on that, so we'll have to just wait and see. We would also hope to have one or two scripture use workshops, just helping people to learn to use the scripture and apply it to their lives. And then we would hope to have something of a dedication, like you saw the community leaders and friends gathering around all the participants to pray for them. They always want to have a feast when we've had any kind of activity, a workshop or whatever. That's really big on their list of things to do as part of this. So we would hope to have a dedication of what scripture we've been able to complete. And please pray with us. As Carol has mentioned, our colleague who passed away hiking up to our village. We're also hoping to help the Yare language. They went with us to WEWAC in January to consult and check their Book of James. So they now have 40% of the New Testament consultant checked. And we would hope to help them, just to facilitate them also recording all those books, and so that they can have both an audio and a print production of the scriptures that they have completed to this point. God is not yet finished conforming Carol and I to Christ, to our Savior, God's Son. And he allows us the joy of being used in the lives of the Kwamtari people in these last 2 years, the lives of some members of three other language groups. And we ask that God would bless you as you seek to be Christ to those in your village here in Canada, wherever God puts you here. I think we have some time, a little bit of time, a few questions, if you would have questions. Yeah, we could take a few here. Yes.
So downstairs you were mentioning how you are in here too, some of the locals helping you in the translation. And so a lot of your job is relating to them some understanding of the scriptures. So in what language are you doing that? And then they are writing it down in the Kwamtari.
Yes, yeah. They.
And
I use as much Kwamtari as I can, but kind of the nature of Bible translation is, you know, each book, you're running into new concepts, new vocabulary. So, you know, as I've tried to describe things, I often don't have the vocabulary in Kwamtari. Otherwise, I'd just sit down and do the translation myself. So I'm explaining things mostly in Pidgin. The men, we read a couple different English translations as well as the Pidgin Bible. They do have the whole Pidgin Bible I was explaining to people downstairs. Pidgin is a linguistic term, and there are about 300 pidgins around the world. A pidgin is a reduced, simplified version of a major language, very often in a European language or English. So there are Portuguese pidgins and French pidgins and Spanish pidgins around the world. A lot of African countries have those. We hear lots about Haiti in our part of the world. Well, Creole is actually not the name of one language. That's another linguistic term. A pidgin is a simplified, reduced version of another language. So the pidgin in Papua New Guinea is about 80% of the vocabulary is based on English. In Haiti, the pidgin was a French pidgin. But when people as Carol was suggesting, drop their mother tongue and turn to end up with pidgin as their mother tongue, then that's a Creole. So Creole is actually a linguistic technical term. So Haitian Creole is simplified version of French, but those slaves, which was their background, eventually lost their original African languages and started raising their kids in Creole, and that's what we have. So I do use some English, we read some English, but the men have fairly, even with a grade 10, which the official language of education in Papua New Guinea is English, so two of my co-workers have grade 10, but they're not able to just function in English. Only about 10% of the whole population of Papua New Guinea is able to function in English, to the point where pidgin is also a language used in the legislature. Papua New Guinea is a Commonwealth country. They have essentially the same form of government as we do here in Canada. Any others? Yes. That's more so in the highlands, and they work in the mountain area. Even right around our main base, Ukarumpa, that goes on. There's a big issue right now, and employees and people who work on center from two particular villages are right now banned. And that was with the agreement of those employees, because two villages are at war, and it was starting to, there was one fight on center, not against us at all. It was just, you know, a member of each, or a few members, beating up one guy. And so that's a typical Papua New Guinea resolution. You know, when this starts adversely affecting others, then there has to be some liability to that action. And so, okay, now you're not going to earn money until you have settled this conflict. And the employees agreed to that, even though it was affecting them directly. So, yeah, but in the lowlands where we are, it tends to be more between individuals, and it usually is in terms of sorcery, people accusing, you know, I got sick, or my wife got sick, or, you know, something bad happened in our family, so somebody out there hired a sorcerer to curse us, and that's why it happened. Then you have to find out who did it and why and settle it. So we don't have nearly the larger scale violence that occurs still frequently in the highlands. Yeah. Sir. Yeah, we do. We feel safer in the village than we do traveling around in the highlands or from the highlands down to the coast. We're always wondering if there's going to be a roadblock, and mostly they'll just take your money, but other things have happened too, so. There was one here, gentleman, yes, Pastor Zacharias. Yeah. Did you have a question too?
Yes, you were mentioning the Kwantari language group consisted of about 1,000 speakers.
Yes.
And there are these several language groups in the area that are also probably of that size.
Yeah. Yes, there is. Marriage can happen within our own language group, and it does. They are careful to make sure you're not too closely related. That's a question we often get. But yeah, that is partly why that's one means, at least in the lowlands, to reduce the amount of larger scale conflict is to intermarry between language groups. Although way back, it still didn't prevent conflict, but it just meant that, you know, if my people were fighting with Carol's people, then I had to make sure I didn't, you know, let fly an arrow at one of her brothers or somebody, because I'm related, we're connected there, so, you know, I could shoot anyone else in Altona, just not those, you know. And it does create stronger, the intermarriage creates, not just because, you know, I've married a woman from Altona, but in the Kwamtari way, part of that would be a female relative of mine, a sister, or if I haven't got a marriageable sister, then some cousin, female cousin, would marry one of her brothers, or maybe some other male cousin of hers. So it's not just our marriage. There's two marriages then that connect those two villages or clans or families. So yeah, that it does certainly have the social impact. Yeah, I think we're just about done here. So feel free. We have a display. Anyone else wants to sign up for a newsletter or email or print version, either is fine. See some of the things on our display. If you have any other questions, feel free to ask those. I'd like to pray to... Oh, go ahead.
I want to thank you again for your being here. I'm just curious, I think we have a couple of minutes, just for one more question. I'm curious about when you first got to where you are now, what were your impressions of this place and the people? And did you ever wonder, like, what are we doing here? And how did we get here? And secondly, are there a moment or two when you said, yeah, this is where we're supposed to be, and this is good, and we're glad we're here?
Yeah, very much so. I won't go into all the story, but, you know, in a way, Papua New Guinea was Plan C. But we got there, and as a linguistic organization, we have teams of survey people who go into areas and do linguistic survey. They take word lists and compare those to others. You know, are these really two different languages? Are they related? and then they write up a survey report. And part of that is what churches are active, if any. Do they want the scripture in their own language? Are there people willing to commit? Are children learning the language? We try to look at the viability of a language, because it takes a long time. So if the language is almost extinct, children aren't learning it, it's only older people, then there's probably not any point in starting a full translation program, because by the time you're finished, there won't be any speakers of the language. So we look at all those things. So we read several survey reports, and we got interested in the Kwamtari. And so we actually flew out there with a woman who was our regional director. Her and her partner were already on their second translation in the Sepik River Basin area where we are, and walked in with us, and we spent a week there. We took our two, we arrived in Papua New Guinea with Eric and Jeff, and we took them with us. We wanted to see, get the full picture, what will their reaction be and all of that. And we had prayed that God would show us, you know, the real people, because people want missionaries to come in because they're convinced they'll get other benefits, which they do, but we don't want to just be accepted, you know, for the stuff. So we wanted to see what they're really like, and we can tell you more about that if you're interested. But yeah, we saw a few things that week that really showed what the people are all about, and we left. And when we got back up to Karumpa, of course, we started talking about, well, what? How did you feel about this? And both of us independently, and so I just answered, you know, said to Carol, well, I just, as we walked out of the village, because we had about a six-hour hike back to the airstrip to meet the plane that we had prearranged, I said, I just really felt like this was not the last time I'm doing this hike. And she said, I felt exactly the same way. And that was how the Spirit of God just helped us to feel this is it. So our organization would subsidize two different trips to two different language groups if we wanted, but we never took the second. We just felt God had really led us there, and that we've never doubted. Of course, we've doubted whether we can actually do this. And more than once, I've had a colleague up at Ukarumpa talk me out of leaving. So, you know, God's people, as iron sharpens iron, we need each other. But yeah, we've just loved our time. Our kids love growing up there. And yeah, times when you feel inadequate and all of that, but I'm sure pastors feel the same way, and maybe many of you, you know, can I really teach this Sunday school class, whatever. That's fairly normal, but God works with us as we are. Yeah. Does that answer? Okay.
I'm going to invite Walter for a closing song, and then if you would mind lead us in a closing prayer.
I heard the word perseverance in 30 years of, yeah, that's perseverance. And all of us, we do our thing. We need perseverance. And so we're going to sing about that. So 582, let's stand.
Let my feet on higher ground, Lord.
Lord God, walk with us through these doors as we leave and go to our communities, our families, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, all those you bring us in contact with. Guide us. May we have wisdom from you to touch others' lives, to be Christ, to live the change we would hope to see in others. We ask for the glory of your name, in the name of Christ. Amen.